Have you ever looked into the eyes of a newborn and wondered what would become of them? Have you ever watched a child playing by themselves, picking up the Legos, and wondering where they would end up in their lives? Most mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, aunts and uncles have dreams about their little ones. We imagine the heights they will soar to, how they will make their mark in music or become champions in sport, how they will cultivate a career that makes a real difference in the world. But have you ever looked into those eyes and considered how that child might suffer or the sacrifices they might be asked to make? Maybe you've heard about the Maltese journalist Daphne Galizia. She made a career out of investigating corruption and was killed in 2017 when a bomb detonated in her vehicle. Of course, not every vocation is so risky, but they all carry different costs. A friend of mine who works in corrections told me that while other people lounge in the city parks during the summer, while other people enjoy watching their kids frolic on the playgrounds, he just sees all the dirt bags, and that's his words, that he's encountered in prison. Ever consider what sort of sacrifices your little ones will be asked to make? Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at our Christmas carols. You might be surprised the sort of proclamation you encounter in them and all that they have to teach us. I mean, we think of ourselves living in a secular society, but you might be in the Hudson's Bay or any sort of business, and you'll hear these words being proclaimed. On the first Sunday of Advent, we were reminded that we are in trouble, that we need a Savior. God rest ye, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Last week, we were told that God has stooped down and come among us in Jesus. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And this week, although you'll note that the bulletin's sermon title wasn't updated, this week we are told that the God who became man will suffer on our behalf. Jesus dies to save. We heard that sung already. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through. The cross be born for me, for you. Today we hear that Jesus dies to save us. The little child in the manger will suffer for us. Now, it's not something that many people consider when they look at a nativity scene and see that little cute little babe in that manger. And even when we are told about this, it raises some pretty big questions. I mean, how does one person's suffering become another person's salvation? This, I think, involves a conversation about justice and about the long history of God's interaction with us. Now, most of us have a pretty keen sense of justice. We're pretty good at noticing when we've been treated poorly. I think I've used this illustration before, but just imagine that your neighbor's dog starts using your lawn or your garden for a bathroom. The first couple of times, you might take it upon yourself to clean up after him. It might not even bother you. But over time, this behavior, if not remediated, will cause a rift in that relationship with the neighbor. You will get tired of taking care of another person's messes. You will start getting angry that your neighbor is either unaware or unconcerned. You might leave them a nasty note on their car, or maybe throw those landmines back over the fence in retaliation. Now, in this situation, there's a pretty clear path to justice. Your neighbor needs to clean your yard and restrain their animal. But what happens when the rift is caused by something much more serious? Perhaps you drove over that neighbor's dog by accident. Or maybe you ran into the neighbor and he ended up losing a leg in hospital. Now restitution is trickier. Now the authorities might become involved. Were you being reckless? Were you driving without due care and attention? If so, how are you going to make amends? I mean, how do you make amends for a lost limb? How will you make amends with God? I mean, the truth is, if God is creator of all, we will all need to account to God for the things we have done and the things we've left undone. We have been designed to reflect God's image. Anything that mars that good image in us causes offense to the Creator. So how will all of this be fixed? How will our relationship with our neighbor be mended when there is no obvious restitution? How can we ever recover that image of God that we've damaged through our living? Well, in the world of the Bible, God himself provides a way to mend these broken relationships. Atonement is accomplished through sacrifice. Now, this takes a bit of a tour through biblical history, and I'm borrowing from one scholar's account. The first indirect Old Testament reference to atonement occurs when God provided animal skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. Remember that story? They're getting kicked out of the garden. They know they're naked. God provides them clothing because they're ashamed. Well, how did he get the skin? Something needed to die. This introduces a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Atonement involves an innocent party taking the punishment that was due to the guilty party. The Hebrew word translated atonement is kafar, meaning to cover. This suggests that through the act of atonement, sin is covered, so God no longer sees it. Throughout the Old Testament, this covering is achieved with the blood of an innocent animal whose innocence renders the repentant sinner innocent as well. This is the way that God has dealt with sin in the past. But now, our epistle lesson begins. But now, God is satisfying the universe's need for justice in a better way. Now, today's lesson highlights what I shared with you 2 weeks ago. We all have a problem in our relationships. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everyone. That is, we all fail to bear God's image. This fact is well attested by the story of the people of Israel. The people God chose to bless have consistently failed to honor God and live in right relationships with each other. They have failed in their task. We do the same. We would just have to interview each other's neighbors, and we would find this to be true. But now, the passage tells us, but now God has done something new for us. We are told the good news that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We are justified. Things are somehow made right. And what this means is more than an acquittal or a pardon. We are judged not just to be not wrong, but actually to be in a right relationship. We are given, furthermore, the ability to bear God's image. This sounds pretty incredible. So how is this accomplished? How could this be accomplished? Well, it's through the last and greatest sacrifice that God offers himself. Jesus is the faithful image bearer who has rightly modeled loving God, loving neighbor to the world. This Jesus, God's only Son, takes our place. And so the innocent dies for the guilty. The Lamb of God, I think that's still up there from Reformation Sunday. We didn't change the pulpit fall. The Lamb of God is slaughtered so that we can be reconciled to God and with each other. As the epistle writer tells us, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Now, this may seem all pretty sort of theoretical, like out there. I mean, this idea of somehow satisfying a universal need for justice. And maybe it doesn't seem that all that necessary, right? You know, most of the time we're not too concerned about what we've done or what we've failed to do. But there are times when this becomes real, this need for reconciliation becomes living and real. I mean, a while ago I had a conversation with someone who was reflecting on their failings. This person had done something very hurtful. There was no obvious restitution. No amends could ever be made. So there was this question. How could this person ever go forward? Will this person always look in the mirror and see all the mistakes that they've made? Is there a way to get out from under that guilt? Is there ever an escape, or does it mean a forever striving to try to achieve some balance? How do you find atonement? The person queried. Well, it comes back to this story of who God intended us to be, how we failed, and then how God provided the solution. We don't create it, the solution. We don't earn it. We never could. We simply welcome it as a gift that has come through a little babe born in Bethlehem.